Here we go. How are you guys, huh? Having a good summer? Yeah? Okay. Oh, I love your smile. Well, what is happening with Marble? She's going to be learning a lot. Oh, it's a he. Marble is a he. I know that sounds like a girl's name, but Marble is a he. Marble, as in the floor of Solomon's palace, of his temple, of all that. You know, Solomon, he had nothing was as glorious as his palace and his things. And it's probably the reason why Marble was named Marble. Here we go. Chapter 2, A House with Holes. The story is about choosing the right friends. Okay. Marble looks a little bit happier this time, not afraid, does he? Okay. Skipping through the palace gardens, Marble followed the flying hawk. He was jumping with excitement. "When we prayed at home last night," he shouted, "Daddy told me about you. He said, love wisdom. Stay with her, Marble. Call her your friend, and she will take care of you." The hawk smiled. "Your father is wise," she said. "Can you tell me how he learned so much?" They came to a shady spot. There on a garden table, they found golden apples served on a silver tray. Marble took the biggest apple. "Daddy told me," he said between bites, "that God made King Solomon wise, wiser than any man or mouse in the world. So Daddy follows the king all around the palace. He listens to the king's wise words. That way he can teach them to my brothers and my sisters and me." Just then, they heard a burst of laughter. "It sounds like a party," shouted Marble, who loves parties more than anything else. He saw something through the garden trees over there. "It looks like a party, too. Let's go," he said, and without looking back at Wisdom, off he went. "Hey, I'm your new friend, Marble." "Marble," he said politely to this first creature. "What's your name?" "Ah, ha, ha, ha. I'm Loud Lady Folly," she answered. And she laughed so hard and so loud that it hurt Marble's ears. "That's my house," she shouted. She threw a stone and she knocked a hole in the roof of her own house. Marble heard a noise inside the house. He hurried through the door to see if someone was hurt. "Welcome to the home of Cool the Fool," yelled another laughing rock thrower inside the house. Then another stone came crashing through, so Marble found a place to hide. "Excuse me, Cool the Fool," he said politely. "Didn't your parents ever tell you not to do this?" "Of course," said Cool the Fool as he threw another rock even harder. That's pretty foolish, isn't it? Yeah. He scooped up Marble in a basket. You see that basket laying on the ground? And threw him basket and all outside the house. Marble landed hard, tumbling, and he hit his head. Lady Folly and Cool the Fool laughed even louder. That was enough for Marble. He decided he better get away. "Wisdom," he cried, "Wisdom, where are you?" Poor Marble. He found her waiting for him at the table in the shady spot by the apples on the golden tray, on the silver tray. He caught his breath and told her what had happened. "I didn't like their kind of party," he said. The hawk replied, "And what wise words would King Solomon say about that?" "I don't know," Marble answered, "but I'm going to ask my daddy." And the rest of the morning, they climbed trees, which Marble had never done before. Then the great white hawk flew him home. Proverbs 13:20 says, "You only get hurt when you make friends with fools." Next week is chapter 2, or chapter 3, so I can't wait to find out what he does with wisdom next week. Now, Gigi has a sheet of paper about wisdom, or about Proverbs, actually, about wisdom, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, if it's okay with your parents, you can pick up a piece of paper from her and some gel pens. Let's go.
And again, thank you, Miss Jen and kids, for the story time. What were the names of the partiers? Cool the Fool and Loud Lady Folly, right? Cool the Fool and Loud Lady Folly. Goodness, stick with wisdom. Today's message is called Bodybuilding and the Church. Bodybuilding. Anybody here into bodybuilding? Some of you are building your bodies, but that's not what I'm referring to. Bodybuilding and the Church. Hopefully you'll quickly understand what we're talking about here. The church is a body. And so today's message is on edification, which is building up something. And so we are to be bodybuilders. You understand now? Pretty good, huh? Okay, never mind. I try, guys. I try with my title sometimes. And this morning, again, we're looking into two particular issues that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. The issues have to deal with the spirit gifts of tongues and of prophecy. Tongues and prophecy. Why? Because it's in the Word and it's next. I know we've discussed a couple of things already in regards to these spiritual gifts, in particular the sign gifts, because Paul addressed them. And I just want to reiterate what I seek to do. It's not just my soapbox I'm getting on. In fact, I try to avoid soapboxes. Do you know the term soapbox, by the way? I don't want to use an expression. Nobody understands what I mean. The soapbox, it was a soapbox, I believe. And ideas, you turn it over and you stand up on it and you go on about your favorite subjects, favorite topics that you like to discuss, that you study well, that you know well. And so when you say the term, he's on a soapbox again, that means he's talking about the same things he always talks about. Now, as a preacher, as a pastor, you know, we need to be careful to avoid soapboxes, always harping about things that you like to talk about the most. My goal, my desire is to preach the whole word and let the word of God direct the content more of a message, or the content of even where we're going. And so the fact that, again, don't think, oh, Pastor Ken just likes to preach on, you know, tongues and prophecy. I haven't spoken on this for quite some time, actually, if you recall. But the fact that it is the next subject that Paul continues on. And so since it seemed important to the apostle to again emphasize this within the church, then, you know, we're going to assume that it's good for us as well to continue to go along the line of thought that the apostle did. And so that determines the message rather than myself. Takes a lot of pressure off of myself as a pastor too, to realize, well, I don't have to come up with something else clever. You know, what am I going to speak on? My desire then is to, let's see what the word has to say. Okay, and my desire is to present it in a way that gives understanding and clarity. And then you can respond to the word of God through faith, through repentance if necessary, through changes if necessary in our life, in our thoughts that we need to make. So that's my desire more than anything. Let's go ahead and pray, though, before we dive into chapter 14. Father, Lord, once again, as we look into these matters, in particular this morning, bodybuilding, edification of the body of Christ, help us to have wisdom and to know how we are to function, how we are to behave, what our goal is, and may we respond to your word, the word of God. May we respond to it with our hearts. Hearts of obedience, hearts of faith, hearts of repentance. And Father, if there is any here uncertain of their own salvation, Lord, I pray more than anything that you would work in that person's heart and bring them to saving faith. That, Lord, you would show them your grace, your mercy, that they may be saved too. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Again, a recap, as we're talking about, you know, certain gifts of the Spirit, we need to differentiate between three things. The first is the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus, before he left, he said, you know, when I leave, I'm going to send another like myself, and he will be your guide, comforter. He will, you know, direct you, bring to mind everything I have taught you. Convict you. So the Spirit of God does many things, but remember, it's not just a force or, you know, an action. He is a person. And so we have the gift of the Spirit of God that lives within us. God himself lives within us. And so we got to remember that's one aspect. The other aspect is the spiritual graces. We see this in Galatians 5. The gift, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that the Spirit of God does in a believer's life. And it changes a person, their natural nature. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, everything become new. This is a part of his working in us. And then we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And there are many places where the gifts of the Spirit are listed. Each listing of the gifts of the Spirit is somewhat different than the other. Some are overlapping. None of the list is comprehensive in that all of them are listed in the one list, but we take them together and we understand, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. And we believe each person has been gifted by God with the gifting of the Holy Spirit, at least a gift, to be used to build up the body, to edify the church. It's not for your own use, your own edification to be built up. It is for the church. Use it within the church body. Edification was one of Paul's favorite words. He used it many times. Oikodomeo is the Greek word edification. And it literally means to be a house builder. Be a house builder. It means to construct, to build up. The church is the body, and we are told to build it. Build it up. Hence, be a body builder. What we see in the church of Corinth is a group. Now, we're in chapter 14. And we've seen by now, we see a group in Corinth that were more focused and interested in building themselves up more than the body itself. And we see it numerous times. The first point we're going to see that Paul makes, starting in verse 1, is prophecy speaks to people. Tongues speaks to God. This is what he says. Let's open it up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 1. Paul writes, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So he states here, again, in a nutshell, prophecy speaks to people, to the body. Tongues, what they're doing, speaks to God. Paul says it's fine to desire spiritual gifts, but he encourages them to desire the best ones. Why is prophecy best? Why was prophecy best? Because it built the church up. It was the one that was edifying the body of Christ, building the body. It gave listeners encouragement, and it taught them. It says prophecy speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to man. And so Paul said this is more desirable. This is something that we all actually need. Now remember, when the Corinthians gathered at this time for church, they came together like we are on the first day of the week, like we are, and they sang their songs like we do. They had their collections like we do. And then they sat down, and they wanted to hear what God had to say to them. Now, one thing they did not have like we do is the New Testament sitting in their laps, full of exhortation, full of church doctrine, full of the understanding of the fulfillment of the prophecies, full of the words of Jesus Christ and the other apostles that he called. They didn't have that. The book of 1 Corinthians was finished, most scholars reckon, about 55 AD, and it was one of the earlier books of the New Testament. James, most think, was the first book written the late 40s or around 50. And then there was a few other epistles, Thessalonians. But 1 Corinthians, this letter that we're going through now, was one of the early books. And so the early Christians, they got together, they did their worship, they understood and they received the gospel of Christ from the eyewitnesses, and there were many. The Bible tells us over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. They had the apostles, and the apostles who walked with Jesus and were taught by him directly and called by him. And they were there also instructing the new church, the baby church. And so this was the life of the church in the early years, the early days of the New Testament. Notice verse 2 again, though. It says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, this is often used. Again, one of the verses that I believe is misused in reference to the idea that this tongues, then, is a special angelic prayer language. We saw last week in chapter 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. And people say, Paul does speak with the tongue of angels, an angelic language that to us just sounds like babbling, but it's something special. But as we saw last week, that is not what Paul was saying. Paul wasn't saying he does that any more than he was saying that he understands all knowledge and all mysteries, any more than he was saying he gave all his stuff to the poor, or that he's moving mountains with his faith, or that he gave his body to be burned. What he was saying that is that without love, none of that stuff would be significant. None of it. Love. Now he's talking about edification. And he's saying here that, just speaking a tongue or a language that nobody else understands is kind of pointless. That will not build up the body. It's not edifying the body if no one understands what is being said? That's not difficult to understand. He just speaks mysteries. God may understand him. God understands everything. But that's not the point of a spiritual gift, is it? The point of a spiritual gift is for the edification of the body of Christ. And this is what he's getting at. Keep in mind a couple of things. Paul is not commending this idea that you have a gift. No one else can benefit from it. No one else understands it, but God does. And so that's a good thing. That's not what he's saying. He's simply acknowledging that God is the only one that really gets what is being spoken here. If you are speaking in a language that others just cannot comprehend and understand. He says in chapter 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not for you. Each one for the profit of all. Each gifting that God has given to his people, the church, the body, is for others. Paul is dealing with the church on some great issues. Keep in mind this as we study Paul's instruction in chapter 14. He's not saying here, good job, guys, keep it up. That's not what he's getting at. He's dealt with their fighting in past chapters. He's dealt with their immorality issues and their tolerance of immorality. He's dealt with the divisions of the church, their selfish behavior, even around the Lord's table. And there's so many other things that he is addressing with them that they're not building the body up. And so you must keep this in mind as he's writing these words here. What we have here is that those that had the apparent gift of tongues, and when we say gift of tongues, we've talked about this recently, we're talking about a person's ability to speak in a real language that they had not learned. That was the gifting, and we looked at it from Acts chapter 2, Acts 10, Acts 17. When it was given, the Bible tells us that everyone heard in their own language what was being spoken, and they marveled. And this was a unique time. This was a unique gifting. But the point is that they understood, they heard. And so what we have in Corinth at this time is that those that had the apparent gift of tongues, they were using it in a context where people didn't have a clue what was being said. The only one who knows is God, but that's not helpful to the church. He's not encouraging us to speak mysteries to God just for ourselves. Now remember, again, in Acts chapter 2, we read, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? That was a statement that was made when the disciples were up and they were speaking in this new gift that was given as a sign to the people. As they entered into this new age of the church being birthed, being born. And it was a sign to the people that the gospel is for all nations. Doesn't matter where you were from, the gospel is for the Jews and Gentiles. So those who prophesy, and when we say prophesy, remember the context, a New Testament church, a new church that didn't have the scriptures of the apostles and the gospels in their hands, in their laps on a Sunday morning. And so those who prophesied, our equivalent would be those who are teaching and preaching and reading the word of God for understanding, to help others in understanding of what God has spoken to us. That's the equivalent today. That's what the prophecies were being used for at this time. We speak to men to edify, to exhort, and to comfort in the same way that they did when the prophets when the prophecies would be spoken in the New Testament church. The second thing that we see in Paul's writing here is prophecy edifies the church. Tongues edify only the speaker. Verse number 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies who? Himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. That's what he says. I wish you all spoke with tongues. That's fine. But even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. It's about edification. This is what Paul keeps hammering home. Bodybuilding. Building the church. Paul didn't deny the value of tongues at this time. He wasn't there. He didn't forbid them. Because the church was at this stage. And it was being used. And it could be used. But we see that it wasn't being used properly or well by the church. And there'll be more on that and how they were to use it a little later in this chapter. But rather, he placed a far greater value on building up the church. In this instance, he tells them, unless there's an interpreter, it was not edifying. Now, some of you may not know. But when I was young, when I was in high school, I spent 3 years learning French language. Oui. It's true. I am by no means a French expert. I only took the class because of a pretty girl in the class, honestly, for 3 years. But I did learn some French. But I never got fluent. I never lived in France or a French-speaking country. But let's just say I really learned it well, and I'm proud of my French. And so I stand here on Sunday morning, and after our songs and offering and everything, I just start preaching my whole message in beautiful French. And you're all like, wow, that sounds wonderful. I didn't know he spoke French that well. Fantastic. How many of you speak French? Fluently. Anybody? Fluent French speaker? Okay, so I'm babbling away in French. Are you being built up? Are you being edified? No. I am quite edifying myself in my ability to do this. And I'm quite impressed with myself. And it sounds lovely. But it's not edifying the church. And Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words of edification than 10,000 in a tongue no one understands. That means a lot. 5 words of edification. What could we say? 5 words. Repent and be baptized today. That's 5 words, isn't it? Repent and be baptized today. Wouldn't that be better to speak those 5 words than 10,000 French words that no one else here gets? Of course. This is what Paul is reminding us. This is what he is saying to us. I remember distinctly visiting a Lisu tribe in South China one day. Well, I spent a few days, but one day I went to a small village. Lisu, you know Lisu? Lisu, Hunan province, isn't it? Yunnan. The Yunnan province. So we went out there to this village, small village, kind of in a mountainous region. They had bamboo huts, bamboo houses and buildings. And I sat down with a group to talk with a old man, old Lisu man. He spoke no English at all, but we tried to talk. He spoke Lisu a few sentences, and then that Lisu was translated by somebody into Mandarin. They spoke Mandarin and Lisu, and then somebody had to take the Mandarin and flip it into English for me, and then I responded. And it went back the other way. You know how long it takes to talk that way? But yet I got some understanding as I was speaking to him. It was difficult, but it was much better than just hearing 10,000 words in Lisu that I couldn't understand a thing of. But I understood some things. That's important. Keep in mind, Paul emphasizes, we'll see later in this chapter, verse 28, that an interpreter must be present for the gift of tongues at this time to be used. It was that important. Paul in these verses is emphasizing the importance of doctrinal teaching in the church, doctrinal teaching that was based on the truth of God's word. What does God have to say? That's what he was emphasizing. That is the most important thing. Giving a word, something from God. What does God say? Keep in mind the context still. They had no scriptures. Well, they had the Old Testament, but they had no New Testament Bibles in their hand to give instruction and teaching for a New Testament church, a New Testament believer. That was coming, but it wasn't here yet. But you must always keep that in mind as we study like this passage. Anything else apart from focusing and being edified on the Word of God and being built up in biblical doctrine, anything else is going to end up being some type of superstitious emotionalism. How do you feel today? How does God make you feel? That's not beneficial for the church. That's not edifying. Anytime we come together, we must say, what does God's word tell us? How are we to grow? And we have that now. We have the word of God in our hands. And that needs to take priority. And here it does. But it needs to take priority above emotional sensationalism, above superstition. There are some, I've mentioned this before, there's some people who say they're Christians, but often in how they talk, they often talk so superstitious, and they do things sometimes that I just almost call like Christian witchcraft. Christian witchcraft. You know, I've mentioned this before, but it's an example. You know, someone's leg was hurt, and they said, yes, I've been taking my Bible and laying it under my pillow, under my leg every night so that God will heal it. As if the Bible somehow is going to magically, you know, absorb into the knee and the leg area and bring a special healing. So you say this prayer three times, put the Bible under your leg and sleep on it. My friends, that's Christian witchcraft. And that's not how we're to use the Word of God. That is not using the Word of God. This is why Paul is discussing the difference with prophecy and tongues. And then thirdly, one more, lastly, understanding. Understanding is important. This is what he is explaining to them. Understanding is important. Eight times in this next section, Paul uses the word understanding and how important it was for people. The role of the minister, or anyone standing who is speaking or teaching the word, the role of the minister is to impart information to people, but people must receive that information for it to do any good. There's an old saying, you know it, I imagine, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay, so as a minister, my goal is to show you where the water is, and to present the water to you. It's beautiful, it's clear, it's refreshing, it's life-giving, it's wonderful. This is the water. But it's a different thing for you to say, okay, I must drink that. But we have to have understanding for the word to be useful. I read a short story of a minister, a pastor. He came and preached at an important meeting. And right after his message was preached, he was approached by a member, a man who happily pointed out an error in his sermon. And the preacher stood there listening to the error that was pointed out in his sermon, for quite some time, and then he asked, "Thank you. And what else did you get from the message?" And the guy kind of drew a blank, and he didn't know really what else there was that he got from the message, and he walked away. We must choose to do more. We must choose to listen with understanding as well. Choose to listen with understanding. I would never tell you that every conclusion that I may draw from the Bible is always the correct thing. I would never say, don't ever listen to anybody else, just me. I'm the one that is always correct about everything. I cannot do that. That's a fool who would say such a thing. And I hope you know that. As a preacher, yes, my intent and my desire is always to see, first, what has God given, what has God said, and then my desire is to take that and without messing it up, be able to deliver it and help aid in the understanding of it. Okay, that's the desire and intent. And if I do get it wrong, and I can look back on my ministry and years past and realize that perhaps there's been times I had a wrong understanding. God's word hasn't changed. He doesn't change, but there are times when I have looked back and believe I've been a bit wrong on something. And I pick myself up, make the corrections and changes that are necessary, and we move on. But my friends, don't just listen with an intention just to point out, he had a mispronunciation here. He got this wrong, and you missed the word of God. It does remind me of a time I was helping, counseling a young fella, one-on-one, and I was explaining to him some things that I felt would help. And I recalled the time when a prophet came to David and pointed out a problem with David. And I referred to the prophet that came as Nathanael. And after quite a long time of trying to help this fellow with some difficulties he was having, he finally looked at me and says, "You got the name of the prophet wrong. It wasn't Nathanael, it was Nathan, the prophet Nathan." And in the same way, I said, "Did you hear anything else that we were talking about?" We must listen with, we must have understanding as we're listening. Let's look at Paul's illustrations. Verse 8, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying," getting into what God has to say, "or by teaching, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me." Paul gives three illustrations here to prove that there must be understanding if we're to have an edifying kind of ministry. That's the intention, bodybuilding. And he gives three examples, three illustrations here. The first is an instrument, whether a flute or a harp. That's what he refers to. If it doesn't have a clear sound, if it's just noise, you don't never played the guitar in your life and you get up and say, "Let's all sing together," and you don't play anything that we understand. What is it? It's just noise, isn't it? And all together now, let's sing. You know, how are we going to sing together? How is that going to edify anybody? We can't detect a tune. It's just noise, he says in verse 7. And then next he mentions a trumpet blast in a military situation. Unless the trumpeter gives a specific sound that people know, they recognize, how are they going to prepare for battle? They're not going to know if that trumpet blasted, was that charge or was that go back? You know, they're going to be uncertain. Does this mean it's over or are we beginning? And then in verse 9, he talks about everyday conversation. Everyday conversation. He says, likewise you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will they know what is spoken? You'll be like speaking into the air. What good is it? Years ago, we had a brother come and visit us. Brother Joseph Gerakapati. Remember Joseph Gerakapati? He was an older Indian fellow. We supported his ministry for many years, and we still support the ministry today in India. But he came and visited, and he wanted to preach so bad. He loved the Lord. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he loved the Lord so much. He loved the Word of God, and he wanted to share. Now, we love Gerakapati very much, and I sat and talked with him many times, and two things. One, I had supreme confidence that he was pretty skilled in the Word of God. Two, he had pretty good grasp of the English language. He was very skilled in English. But three, his Indian accent was so thick, it was so hard to listen to anything he had to say. Okay, International Baptist Church, where half of us come from other countries that don't speak English so good. And he starts preaching. And I told him before he preached, brother, the most important thing for you to remember is to speak slow. Just slow everything. He's like, okay, brother, no problem. And he starts off very slow. But then, me and Jen, who had spent a lot of time with him, I was estimating I might have been getting 50, 60% of what he was saying. And English is my language. And at that time, we had a translator in the back somewhere trying to translate for our Chinese speakers. And they were just, there was nothing they could do. And then Brother Casey Wong, he was with us. He went back because he knew the problem, and he went back and he started translating. And I didn't know until after the service. I said, how'd it go, Brother Casey? He said, it was just fine. He says, I couldn't understand anything he was saying. I just preached my own message. And so all the Chinese got a great message. It just was nothing that Brother Gerakapati said. That was difficult. And so and don't get me wrong, I don't mean to disparage him. Like I said, he loved the Lord. He loved, you know, people, and he knew English well. But we just couldn't understand. And so when I read this, you know, I can't help but think about that time. You know, unless someone understands, you're just speaking into the air. And that's what it was like for the translator in the back. I don't know a thing of what he's saying. Even though it was beautiful, even though it was biblical, there was a lot of good stuff, but if you cannot understand it, it's just a noise. So the point Paul is making is whether it's the instrument player, the military bugle, or just everyday language, it cannot be understood unless the message is communicated in a meaningful way to the listener for the edification, building up of the body. And then we see Paul's application in closing. Three things. First, to the speaker of tongues. First, verse 12, even so you, Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret either himself or make sure there is somebody to interpret such. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. With the spirit, it's not capital S, it's his own self, his own understanding and engagement into it. He says here it's better for the speaker. It's better to be a blessing to the church than just try to experience personal spiritual excitement. It's more important to bless and edify and build up the church than yourself. So the main thing is, am I aiding and helping others understand the word of God more or not? That's the intention here. Is what I'm speaking going to help aid in understanding what God has said? Edify, build up the church. Secondly, to other believers. He says in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. Paul assumes a response to what is said. If you speak, he's assuming there should be a response. And that's why he says, how will they say amen unless they know what you're saying? Amen? Do you know what I'm saying? How will you say amen? What does it mean to say amen? You're saying that you understand what God has said through whoever is speaking it, and you are in agreement with it. I think literally it means let it be, or let it so be, so be it. Thank you. So when you say amen, that's why, you know, churches and Christians, maybe you've wondered, oh, what's with the amen? It means you've heard and understood God's word, and you say, yes, let it be. It's a response. You're responding to God, to what he has to say to us. And this is what Paul was saying, the people, he expects them to respond. But how are they going to respond if they don't know? It might be all good and fine and dandy for you, but if they're not understanding, it benefits no one. So while Paul didn't oppose tongues, and again, I want to say proper gift of tongues. And tongues isn't a meaningless babbling. Tongues was a specific and clear language. But if no one understands it, then it's not going to benefit. You know, in Jerusalem in Acts 2, there were many different tongues spoken, languages, with the gifting of the Spirit. But it mentioned very specifically the people who were there, and they heard in their own language. But if they weren't in the church at Corinth, why are you continuing to, you know, use it? What's it going to benefit? Like I said, if I speak in French all day long here, how's it going to benefit you? Now, if I went to Paris and I could do that, then it'd be a benefit. Amen. But the emphasis wasn't on the amount of words, but the understanding. 5 words understood, 10,000 words with no understanding. But then he mentions the unsaved people. So we have his application to the speaker, you know, make your goal edification of the church, to other believers, to unsaved people. He says in verse 23, therefore, If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, which sounds like it might have been happening, all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? It's chaos. Why? Why are they listening to this? Why do I want to sit here and listen to this guy go on? I can't understand a thing he's saying. And then there's somebody else over here doing the same thing and over here, and it's just noise. He says, if unbelievers come in and they see this, they're just going to say, you guys are a bit nuts. And they're going to leave. And God's not glorified in that. But if all prophesy, that is those who are speaking, give something from God himself, the word of God. If all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, because he understood what is being spoken. And he says, wow, God is here. I hear what they are saying. I understand what it's about now. I understand my need for repentance, for salvation. It's clear. Then that is edifying. And that is useful. All the gifts are for the edification and building of the church. And yes, including the gift of tongues here. I did mention in last week's message that Paul even, you know, warned us, told the church here that there was a time when some of these were going to stop. And, you know, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he refers to maturity. These things were given, they were necessary, but they are not permanent. And last week we saw, you know, love is permanent. Faith, love, charity, that was permanent. But these gifts that we refer to as sign gifts, they had a time, they had a purpose, they had a season for it. God gave it. But now, as a New Testament church, we have the blessing of having the revealed, written word of God in our hands, in our laps, to be able to look at and see the instructions to the churches, the admonitions, all that we need for Christian living and our daily life, for holiness, for instruction in godliness, our commission as a church and what it is that God would have us to do, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry and his death and resurrection. We have it all right here. And that's where our focus needs to be. Better five words than 10,000 that no one understands. Our focus must remain on edifying people through what God has said. Let us stand together. Stand with me, please, for just a moment. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this book that was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, given through an apostle, was received by the church as from God. It was authoritative. Other Christians understood and accepted this. And all the books of the New Testament were affirmed by believers as authoritative, coming from God, coming from the apostles. And so, as we understand, all scripture is given by inspiration. That means this chapter 14, we need to take and we need to learn and glean and grow from it, understand the Holy Spirit. There was a time I had talked with somebody who came from a different background, Christian background, but they were more of a Pentecostal persuasion. And they said, oh, where do you go to church? International Baptist. And the response was, so you don't believe in the Holy Spirit then? What does that mean? Like, of course we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is vital. Third member of our great Trinity. Essential in salvation. Essential in Christian living. But we also understand some things about the Holy Spirit gifting, what it is and what it isn't. We understand the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a thing or a being or a force to be used. We understand the Holy Spirit graces, what he does in our life and changing us and our attitudes. And yes, we understand the Holy Spirit gifting. But all that is to be used to edify the church. This morning, I urge you to commit yourself to the edification of your church family, one another. And whatever gifting that you have, whatever gifting that God has given to you, that you would use it to edify the church of God. Be a body builder. Would you do that? Bow your head, close your eyes, and go to the Lord in prayer and commit yourself, your giftings, your natural giftings, as well as your Holy Spirit gifting. Commit everything that you are and you have to God to be used for body building. My friends, one more invitation. If there's anybody here who isn't part of the body, they're not sure of their own relationship with God, their own salvation, I would invite you, encourage you to talk to myself, one of the other leaders of our church, who would be glad to help you understand more what the gospel of Christ is all about. You need him. That is most important. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning and again helping us through what was given and what was said to the early church in Corinth about this gift of tongues and of prophesying. But Lord, may we have understanding and take away from this the importance of edification of the body most of all, not ourselves. And Lord, may our heart be the same, that it's better to speak 5 words of understanding, biblical words, than 10,000 that nobody else knows. Thank you, Lord. And if there's anybody here, Father, who is unsure of their salvation, may they come to Jesus Christ this morning. May they come and talk and share with myself or one of the church leaders that they need to be saved this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat, please.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements that we'd like to share with you before we're dismissed. You can see up on the screen, we have our summer holiday schedule posted up, which means that we'll continue on the way we are with our 10 o'clock worship service only that carries us through the 14th of February. Then the 21st of February, our Bible studies at 9 o'clock will continue on, as well as all the children's ministries in the back. So that's the 21st of February, our very first Sunday back to our normal schedule. Also in the prison ministry, many of you donated either money or chocolate bars and participated in helping as we put the gift bags together. So just a thank you to you. If you donated the money or if you donated chocolate bars, we gave out 400 gift bags to the ladies in the prison, and each of those contained a gospel message. And then that ministry starts back this coming week because we have a team here at IBC that will be going in and doing Bible studies as well as worship services on Sundays. So International Baptist Church is now the lead church in the Wyrie Station Ladies Prison. So we're happy about that, and thanks to all of you who participate. The Elevate Youth Camp starts this coming week. Josh, did you want to say anything about that before? Yep.
All right, so this Tuesday is our day that we're leaving for camp. So if you can be here, it says meet at 11. So meet here at IBC at 11. We'll head off shortly after that. And also, can you guys, if you are signed up, please pay today. It is 115 for 12 and up and 85 for those 11 and under. Also, there's a list of things that you need to bring for camp. And also, it's on the back of your form as well if you took one for sign-ups. I think that's all. I'll send out a reminder message of what you need to bring. But again, it's just Tuesday. Meet here at 11, and we'll head off. And just pray for me and my wife as well, and especially the kids as they go to camp and get to hear God's word. But yeah, do pray for me and my wife as, you know, we're stuck with nine. So it'll be fun. It'll be fun.
Just a few more things. We have a Ladies Friday Night Bible Study that will be continuing on. That'll be at the end of February or near the end of February. So if you're interested in being a part of that Ladies Bible Study, you can see the book that's used in this study. If you haven't signed up or you'd like to sign up, just let Miss Jennifer know about that, and you can sign up because we need to know how many books that we need to have ordered for that. So is there anything else with that, Jennifer, that you'd like to say? No? Okay. And we'll be continuing on that. That announcement over the next few weeks as well to remind you. Our Chinese New Year celebration will be the 14th of February at 10 o'clock right here at the church. And on that day, after the worship service is finished, if you can bring a dish in or bring food from your country, and then we're going to all celebrate together with Chinese New Year. That's on the 14th of February. So I think that's all of the announcements for right now. But maybe you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday coming up, or perhaps even last week that we missed your birthday? Anyone with a birthday? No? Oh, joy. She finally come up. She was sitting there anticipating. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversaries this week? Wedding anniversaries? Come on up, John and Gigi. Anyone else? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Happy.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy anniversary
to you. Happy anniversary to you. Anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
How many years, guys? 27. How many years, Joy? Oh. Jennifer knows. Secret. All right, let's be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us again today. And Lord, may we truly be committed in our hearts to be bodybuilders. This is your body. This is the body that you put together right here with us. And may we seek to build one another in it, edify each other using our gifts that you've given. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a good week. You're dismissed.